May be seated. Our sermon this morning comes from Romans chapter 9. Please join me there. We will read up through verse 14. Romans 9, starting with verse 1. I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belong the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. But through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. What shall we say then? There is no injustice with God, is there? May it never be. Pray with me. Our Father, help us now as we approach a difficult teaching, a difficult word that you have brought to us. God, uncover our hearts, that we would see rightly and that we would accept what you say here and that we would apply it to our lives, that we would live according to your promise and your purpose, that we would live according to the affection that you have shown us so that you will be glorified. Help us now, God, for your name's sake. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Every now and then in our lives, things are flipped over so intensely that we feel like we have to start over. We feel as if our mind has been blown. I remember the first time this happened to me. I was in art school and I had a class called color theory. And in color theory, for a while, we had studied all the things that I had already learned in high school. I knew how to combine different colors, and I knew what color that they would make. I knew I could put yellow and blue together and that they would make green. And I could do this every single time. Well, then in color theory, they brought to us a new teaching. Well, it was new, but it was new to me. And they told me about RGB color, that you can have red, blue, and green, and you can combine these three to make every other color. And they told me that yellow and blue didn't make green. I couldn't accept it. I couldn't accept it. I hated it. I hated it so bad I flunked my first test in color theory. That things weren't always the same. Things didn't always look the way that I thought they should look. Things weren't always what I believed they were. This didn't happen again until having grown up in an Arminian church, that a friend of mine took me out and he told me, he said, you didn't choose God. God chose you. And I said, no, that can't be. And I went home and I did my little search on my computer, choose God. And I knew it would be there, that choosing God was going to be everywhere. But the answer came up, God chose, God chose, God chose, God's chosen, God's chosen, God chose, God chose, God chose. Once again, my head exploded, and I felt as if I had to start over. And I went to Leslie, and we worked through this, and we came to the conviction, God chooses. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I looked at her, I said, I think I have to start over reading my Bible. And she said, me too. And it changed everything. It changed our whole understanding of salvation. It changed our whole understanding of God. And as we look at this world, and as we interact with this world, and as we interact with the culture, they are convinced that it is the good people, or the better people, will go to heaven. There was recently a remake of a terrible Christian movie, Left Behind. And in this remake of the earlier terrible movie, Left Behind, they made another version of what they call the rapture. At some point, they think that people are going to be snatched up and everybody else left is going to get a second chance to receive Christ. Well, in this movie, the remake, the people that were snatched up were not the people who loved Jesus. The people that were snatched up were the people that thought God was cool. The people that thought God, they thought God was good. Those were the people who were saved. Those were the people who went to heaven. You've heard me tell the story of sitting with people and explaining the gospel, working through the scripture, and then sitting back and asking them, okay, how do you get to heaven? And again, they say, well, you don't drink alcohol and you don't smoke and you don't say bad words. After laying out the scripture, is this what we believe? If you don't smoke, you get to go to heaven. If you don't drink alcohol, you get to go to heaven. If you don't say bad words, you get to go to heaven. Well, no. No, we understand that. It is through trusting in Christ Jesus, who lived a perfect life, had your unrighteousness and my unrighteousness, our sin placed upon him, and then he was murdered. Murdered. He paid the price for your sins. He paid the price for your crimes. And now, some people believe that he did this to make it possible that some people would choose him. That now the door is open. Some people may come. Some people may not. Jesus died just in case somebody might want to choose him and go to heaven. Well, we look here and we look in the scripture and we see that that's not the case. We've been looking all along, seeing what God has accomplished, and we saw that from before the foundation of the world, God chose people out of mercy, and we'll define that by out of love and out of pity. Chose people. If you believe in Christ Jesus as your rescue, that means before the foundation of the world, God looked through history, saw little dirty, sinful you, and said, I'll take this one. And I'll take this one. And I'll take this one. And I will clean them, and I will make them shine. This is the doctrine of election. This is the doctrine that teaches you were chosen out of grace and out of pity. And what is the heart's correct response to this? The heart's correct response to this is to rejoice in a goodness and a power, to rejoice in a justice that has been done, a grace that has been displayed, and a grace that is being applied to our lives. Our response is to rejoice in all humility. Now, we also understand from Scripture that the church isn't just this club that gets together. But when Paul is teaching Timothy and explaining to him what's going to go down and what's going to happen, he says, I'm writing this letter to you so that you will know how to behave in the household of God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. You have this teaching and you have this knowledge because you are the pillar and foundation of the truth in this world. That means the rest of the culture who thinks that Jesus died just in case somebody might want to choose him It is your place, as you who have been given another piece of God's glory through grace, to lift your hands and to display to them this reality that God does save, that God saves His people, that people are rescued, and when they are rescued for all eternity. That is eternal life. What else is it? Or what is eternal life if not that? Is eternal life something that you're given until you sin again? And then, nope, sorry, no more eternal life for you. You had eternal life. Well, guess it wasn't so eternal, was it? No, eternal life is what is given to us that lasts forever. And so it is to us to yield to this truth, to fully give our hearts to it. We can't just be pretend Christians, or we cannot be pretend people who believe the word, people who just act like we believe in election. But it's something that we have to give our hearts to. We are saved only by grace. And this is a piece of God's glory, too, that we must explain and to stand for and to teach others. Now, we have been working through Romans 9, and we are up to verse 8 now. In verse 8, our step, this step is to understand that the children of promise are rescued. The children of promise are rescued. Romans 9, verses 8 and 9. Sorry if I got you flipping around incorrectly. Romans 9, verses 8 and 9. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. For this is the word of promise. At this time, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. So the idea of the promise that is being given to us. What is the promise that we are given? In Romans 10:13, which we'll be looking at down the road, the promise is given, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We wrestle sometimes with, am I a real Christian? Don't we? We look at our sin that comes back and we ask, wow, if I were a Christian, would I do this? We look at our sins that come again and again and again and we ask, am I a real Christian? Sometimes we have feelings and inclinations. Sometimes we have fears and sorrows and we ask, am I a real Christian? Would I still fear and would I still doubt? The question then is asked, do you call on the name of the Lord? Do you call on the name of the Lord? Do you believe that Jesus died and paid for your sins? If you are that person, if that is the reality of your life, you understand and you see that the wrath of God that was due to you has already been poured out on Christ, and you are then a child of the promise. You are in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul has been laying this out for us to understand. He had just shown us the beauty of everything that the Jews had been given. But he had already announced in Romans 1, 16 and 17, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Which is a big thing to say where he was. That means you might be killed. He says, I might be killed, but I'm not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And there's your rescue. Do you believe? Do you believe? If you believe, that means God has answered you. That means God has come to you. God has given you that heart to believe, and the promise does apply to you. We sometimes say, I don't feel saved. Good thing you're not saved by your feelings. Good thing your feelings do not determine reality. But God's faithfulness does. In Acts 2, 37 and 39, when the weight of their sins was placed upon them and the Holy Spirit convicted the Jews, It says, now, when they heard this, when they heard their guilt and they believed their guilt, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, and that's us, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And even there, with the message to repent, the message of God's calling, bringing people to himself is present. The children of the promise are rescued. Our next step is yield your affections to God's sovereign right. So, yield your affections. That means give up your feelings to God's sovereign right. What we mean here is that God has the full right, the full authority to save people and to judge people. He's got that right. We've seen people all throughout history, we see people in our culture where they imagine and they say things like, don't judge me. Don't judge me. I had a man, I was explaining the gospel to him, and he kept trying to pigeonhole me into a statement of the law. And when I finally did make a true statement of the law, he said, aha, you're judging me. You're judging me. And he thought that was the end. He won the argument and he was going to heaven. A man in sin, a man rejecting God, he thought that slammed the door on the situation. Is there one who has a right to judge? Yes. Who? God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit even brings conviction. Christ is that one who lived that perfect life, was tempted in every fashion that we were, yet without sin. The Father is that holy and perfect one who has the full authority to judge. Romans 9:10-13. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Why does this provoke so many? Well, mothers teach us we're not allowed to hate. Here's one thing. The culture teaches us we're not allowed to judge. The highest virtue, the culture tells us, is tolerance and acceptance. And if we infer or even outright say that God is above tolerance, that God is above fairness, people say, oh no, that's no God for me. That's no God that I want to have anything to do with. In those moments, it's a scary thing. They are announcing their own judgment. They're declaring their own judgment at that point, that they would willfully be moved away from God's pleasure and God's blessing, because they'll have nothing to do with a God who would save. You see, we look at this, and when we see Esau I hated and Jacob I loved, we should look and say, well, of course he hated Esau. Of course he hated Esau. Esau was a man. Men are sinful. If we looked and across the board and we said, God hates Beaver Falls, we shouldn't be like, God hates Beaver Falls. Or God hates Rogers, Ohio. God hates Rogers? Of course he hates Rogers. Of course he hates Beaver Falls. There's people there. And people are sinful. They spit in his face. The shocking thing here is, Jacob I loved. Jacob I loved. That's the shocking thing. If I take you and I set you side by side with one of your brothers, and I look and say, God hates your brother, you could shrug and say, yeah, no surprise. But he loves you. That's where the gasp should be. That's where the emotion should be stirred. But our culture has done something different. You see, we've become a culture that cries out for fairness. Now again, fairness is a biblical concept. We want even scales. We want it. I want my dollar to be the same as your dollar. If we go out to eat, it should be fair. You know, you can get your bill, I'll get my bill. It'll be fair, and that's fair. That's okay. But we're talking about something other than fairness now. You see, fairness cannot be placed above grace. Here's the problem. Fairness. If we took fairness and we had grace and we want to put them on the scales, what would we expect to happen? You see, the fairness really doesn't line up. It's a justice that fairness is being weighed against. The justice that we are talking about, that justice has been done on the cross. And tolerance is the other thing. The culture says, you got to be tolerant. You've got to be tolerant. In a way, I do. In a way, I have to be tolerant. Being intolerant doesn't mean I can run up and grab a Muslim and beat him up and burn him. That wouldn't be tolerant, right? And I'm not allowed to do that. What the culture is making tolerance mean is, whatever your perspective is, if it goes against what God says, your perspective or your truth is equal to every other perspective and every other truth. Is that true? Is every perspective of reality the same? Is it equal in value? Is it equal in size? Is it equal in degree? No. Now, some of the things, it's going to depend on our point of view. That's true. If we bring Nathan up here and ask him if he thinks I'm tall, he's going to say yes. If we bring Trevor up here and ask him if he thinks I'm tall, he's going to say no. You know, there are things. There are things. But when it comes down to the idea of light and dark, right and wrong, good and evil, heaven and hell, all perspectives are not the same. Some are true and come from the Father of truth who cannot lie. Some are lies and come from the Father of lies. And when he speaks from himself. He was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. That's reality. That is truth. So, if we take man's shallow, temporal, or temporary tolerance, and want to put it on the scales next to God's holy grace and holy justice, can we say they're even? Are they going to balance out? No, man's tolerance, pretending that every view has the same value and is equally true, is going to be undone. We can't do two different things. We can't live by two different laws. We have to understand that God's sovereign right rules over and is above this false tolerance, is above a false fairness. Romans 9, 10 through 13. And not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice, whose choice? Man's? God's choice. So that his purpose according to his choice would stand. Not because of works. See? It's not because of what we do. It's because of what he does. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. It was said to her, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, and here's the gasp, Jacob I loved. A sinner he loved. But Esau I hated. This brings us to our next step. Believe God's stark and severe statements. Believe God's stark, severe statements. Again, verses 12 and 13. It was said to her, "The older will serve the younger, just as it is written, 'Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.'" Psalm 5:5. "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." That is the reality. That is the reality. Those who are not in Christ, God's wrath and hatred abides on them, and that is justice. That is justice. It is good and it is true. In Psalm 11:5, which we sang, "The Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates." His soul hates. Psalm 139, 21 and 22. Now, if we just look at this as the psalmist, this is striking and harsh, but this is the way God speaks. But we also understand that Psalm 139 is giving the voice of Christ. "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." Now, as we look at this idea and as we believe this idea that this is what God brings to us, we give ourselves to God's full glory in our salvation. That it's not based on our works. It's not based on what we've done. It's not because we were smarter than other people. A lot of us here can believe that. A lot of you can pull that off. Think, "I'm saved because I was smart enough to choose Jesus." We say, "I thank you, Lord, that I am not like that tax collector." We look at ourselves and we see a righteousness in which we would glory on our own. But this is not what we are given. This is not what we are allowed to do. So as we look at the judgment of God, as we look at Esau being hated, we see what's right. We see what is absolutely true. The natural man getting his natural deserts. The natural man getting the natural judgment that he deserves. In our gasp and our awe and our praise goes to the truth. "And Israel I have loved. You have been loved. You who are according to the promise. You who have called on the name of the Lord because God has loved you and has given you that heart." And that spurs us on in love and affection for the Lord. It spurs us on in love and in good deeds towards others. It spurs us on in compassion for the lost, because we're not saved and we're not beautiful and we're not better than them because of anything that we have done, or any intelligence, any beauty, any righteousness of our own. But because God has loved Israel. God has loved you. God has loved the church. So give your affections to this. Give your thoughts to this. And stand for God's glory and truth in the salvation of His people. Pray with me. Lord, we do marvel at what You have done. You have accomplished righteousness. You have accomplished truth and goodness. You have won back a bride that has been the harlot. Lord, and You have cleaned us up, and You are making us beautiful, and You are making us shine. God, cause us to give You our true affection and to give You all of the glory for our salvation. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next song.